So tonight is testimony night, and we have a joint testimony. I don't think that has anything to do with drugs. But anyway, I wanted to tell you, Rachel and Roseanne are going to give their testimony, and it ties together. I've heard this before in another setting. And before I set them loose on that, I want to tell you about what we have going on in CR with respect to mental health. CR, it's Saddleback has kicked off something called the Mental Health Initiative, and we're trying to kind of work around what they are wanting to do with all that. But in the meantime, we've appointed for this CR a mental health champion, and that's Roseanne. So thank you for doing that. So with that, I'll just turn it over to you guys. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Rachel. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus, and I am finding victory in living in good mental health. I grew up in a very loving family in Rochester, New York, which included my amazing mother and two wonderful brothers. We shared remarkable relationships and had a lot of fun together. I have a lot of great memories from my childhood. I met God at the age of 5 and fell in love with him. However, I did not understand the value of learning scripture. I did begin to show signs of mental illness as early as 7 years old. Although I was a strong and motivated person, I had mood swings, irritability, and sadness that intensified as I aged. I began hating myself at the age of 7. A children's pastor spoke to our Sunday school class about being humble. I misinterpreted it to mean that I had to hate myself in order to be humble. So my mantra became, I hate myself, I hate my life. I would say that to myself repeatedly. I began to believe that everyone else hated me too. It would be a long time for me to love myself and realize that my identity comes from Christ. I am a child of the one true King and not a diagnosis.
Hi, I'm Roseanne, a very grateful believer in Jesus, finding victory over the effects of childhood sexual abuse. I grew up the oldest of 5 in an Italian family in upstate New York. My first 8 years were very difficult as I endured violations of my innocence at the hands of my father. Things only worsened when I was 9, and my father's mental health deteriorated further. He required psychiatric hospitalization for an acute psychotic breakdown and came home on multiple medications. From that day forward, our family lived with a shameful secret called mental illness. His unstable moods, irritability, and depression dominated our home. Being the firstborn, I felt a tremendous responsibility to fix my father. Despite feeling continually scared, anxious, and sad, ironically, I felt drawn to psychiatric nursing upon graduation from nursing school at the age of 20. I learned a lot about the impact that mental illness generates on a family. By the time I was 26, my dream to live in San Diego came to pass. Little did I know that I would meet Jesus then, and my life was wondrously changed forever. Praise the Lord. I met and married my ex-husband at church in 1983, only to find that I was married to a man with untreated mental illness. Ironically, his unstable moods, irritability, and depression regulated our home life, which was a flashback of my childhood. My marriage ended in 1991, not because my husband had mental illness, but because he chose not to have any psychiatric treatment. Instead, he chose to use drugs and promiscuity to manage his symptoms. I could not live like that. By the time my marriage ended, I had 3 children, ages 5, 3.5, and a newborn. And we moved back to Rochester, New York, my hometown. As a single parent of 3, I learned to totally rely on the Lord as my husband and provider. In retrospect, I can see the loving hand of God preparing me for the upcoming battles that my children and I were to face in dealing with mental illness in our family. I can honestly say that we experience the Lord's faithfulness every day. The years rolled by filled with the joy of knowing God and loving my children as they grew. And before I knew it, 1999 rolled in with the challenge of breast cancer.
When I was 12 years old, my mom told me and my brothers that she had breast cancer, and she said that God was going to heal her. I didn't believe it. Instead, I was filled with fear and anxiety. Somehow I knew it was all my fault. God was punishing me for some unknown sin I had committed. My mom had been raising us all on her own all my life. I felt my world crashing down. My heart was in excruciating pain. It was overwhelming me. I saw no other way out but death. I began to believe that if I died, I would be out of this pain and maybe my mom could live.
The 18 months of dealing with breast cancer was daunting and difficult, especially for my children. I had God's assurance that He would heal me, and I consoled my children of that every day. I knew it was challenging for my children to see me lying in a hospital bed in our living room receiving nursing care. They were used to me being in charge, and I could sense the anxiety building in them. I planned to take them for family therapy once I was back to work. The joy of returning to work was mixed with the need for my children to feel safe and secure. At our first therapy appointment, the therapist took me aside to share some shocking news. Rachel was suicidal and had already made a previous attempt while staying at a family's home. He conveyed to me that she must be evaluated at the hospital. I was astonished. She wanted to die? Oh Lord, why? What happened to my little girl so full of life and love? I cried out to the Lord, as I had read in Psalm 107:13, that when I call upon the Lord in my troubles, that He would deliver me from my distresses. I asked the Lord to heal Rachel and to teach me to be an understanding and compassionate mother to her. I was uneasy with taking my daughter to a psych hospital, but I couldn't see any other way to keep her safe.
I can't believe I had to go to a psychiatric hospital. How did my life turn into such a mess? I was terrified. I didn't know what was happening to me. I never met kids like the ones in the hospital before. They were runaways who did drugs and drank alcohol and were sexually active. The kids were my age of 13 and younger. I have never done those things, and I didn't know if I was truly safe there.
We were in a terrible snowstorm that night, and travel was treacherous. Rachel was taken to an adolescent psych hospital in Buffalo by ambulance, while it took me 3 hours to get there, which was usually an hour drive. I couldn't safely travel for several more days, and then it was time to bring her home. Rachel was diagnosed with depression and sent home on a new medication to treat it. I was worried if she would be safe at home and in school. Only God knew what the future had for us.
Well, I had just gone out of my second hospitalization a month for suicide attempts directed by the voices. I didn't know it was going to get this bad. My mom and I went to see our youth pastor. I had hoped that he could pray for us and maybe give us some wise advice. Maybe he could make the voices stop and maybe I could be set free.
The visit at church was horrible. The youth pastor was throwing accusations at Rachel in front of me, blaming her for not trusting God, not having enough faith in the Lord. It was obvious that he did not understand mental illness. I left feeling abandoned and disappointed. It was so scary when Rachel made another suicide attempt right after this visit.
I was so confused and in shock. The youth pastor had said that I didn't belong to God. He said the symptoms I was having, such as hearing voices, wanting to kill myself and being so angry were my fault. I had believed that God loved me. What the pastor said made me question God and his love. Was this my fault? Was I saved? A root of shame about my mental illness was planted in my heart that day.
I needed God's support, and I needed to understand what was happening to my daughter. Was she possessed? Had I failed her as a mother? Was she actually going to kill herself? God comforted me through his word. In Exodus 4:10 through 11, then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow to speech and slow of tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf, or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" I realized that God had made Rachel exactly as she was. So that meant he was in control and had a plan for her life. I felt his peace and hope fill me again.
I didn't know the voices I was hearing were not real. I didn't know the terrifying images were not real. I was hallucinating. I felt that all the nurses and doctors at the psychiatric hospitals hated me and that the other patients despised me. I would yell to God, "I know you hate me too, but where are you?" I wanted to die. I didn't think anything could be worse than this. Deuteronomy 4:31 says, "For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon you or destroy you or forget the solemn covenant he made with your ancestors." I had no idea about this at that time.
I couldn't believe how bad things had gotten. Rachel was being admitted to the state psychiatric hospital and was diagnosed with bipolar and schizoaffective disorder. She had not been safe at home. She ran into traffic hoping to die and be relieved of the voices. She thought there was a conspiracy against her.
The horrible side effects from the psychiatric drugs I was on made my life worse. I gained weight, was sedated to the point that I could not even stay awake in class. I experienced a weird side effect like falling down, and I would yell out, "I hate myself and I hate my life." I thought the hospital staff were torturing me as I was placed in 4-point restraints on 3 occasions. I was degraded and humiliated. My only ally was my mom. She was my best and only friend. I was so grateful that my mom advocated and fought for me. I was heartbroken for other kids who did not have that same support. I was not even aware of those so-called mood swings. All I knew was that one minute I was happy, and the next I was sad. I was physically and emotionally exhausted, overcome by anxiety and fear, as I worried and was not in peace. I had a close relationship with God before the nightmare began. I prayed to him, and God even allowed me to lead several classmates to him. Throughout my psychosis, there were some times when I knew God was with me and that he loved me. I was mostly confused about God. My relationship with God was inconsistent. My mom gave me some Bible verses to which I could cling, such as in Psalm 91:5, "I will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day," and Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." I learned coping tools to help me survive the multiple hospitalizations and painful symptoms that I faced. I didn't realize it was God helping me, comforting me, and working to bring stabilization to my mind. God used music and exercise to help me with my mood swings, as well as journaling and prayer. My one prayer to him was to not let this sorrow be wasted, but to use my experiences to help others. By the time I was 16, 3 years after my first psychiatric admission, I had been on literally every psych drug available and nothing helped. During a visit from my mom, she brought up a treatment called ECT, electroconvulsive therapy. She had thoroughly researched it, and after we prayed about it, we asked the doctor if he thought that this could help. Although it wasn't the most pleasant thing, I had very positive encounters with ECT. I think God used it to save my life at that time.
ECT therapy was helpful to Rachel as it greatly lessened her depression and suicidal attempts, but I knew it was a temporary choice of treatment. I was aware of a last resort medication that I had investigated and discussed it with her doctor. He was willing to order this medication for Rachel. This was the start of a tremendous miracle. Rachel's mood became more stable, she became reasonable, and her thoughts were normalized on this medication. She had a newfound sense of humor, and her personality was returning. However, about 30 days into this new medication, Rachel began having seizures as a side effect. This was a whole new challenge we had to face. More safety issues for Rachel and attacks against my peace of mind. She required additional meds to treat the seizures, which was also a trial and error process. Eventually, the seizures became more predictable and sporadic and were not a continual disruption to her life.
I had been in and out of psychiatric hospitals for 6 long years. Finally, God led us to the only medication that helped me. What a change it made. Things got so much better for me. My life was falling into place. I had discovered the truth of Psalm 23:4, that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I learned that the things that I saw, heard, and felt were not real. I didn't know that. I no longer wanted to die. Instead, I wanted to live and see what God had planned for me. In Jeremiah 29:11, God tells me that he has good plans for me to give me future and a hope.
Through these multiple hospitalizations and emergency room trips, I had to learn to advocate for my child. My experiences as a professional psych nurse did not help me. In the parental role, I found the psych team to be frequently close-minded, judgmental, poor listeners, and unwilling to know my child as a unique individual. I frequently felt like I was the enemy, and we were not working together for Rachel's good. Until that last hospitalization, and then they saw who Rachel truly was.
Do we drop them?
Drop it? Oh. Oh, that's not it. Okay. Well, all right. Well, that last hospitalization was surprisingly good. I had fun with the staff, the patients. We actually had karaoke night, and we had pizza parties, and we had ice cream socials, so it was a lot better. It was hard, though, to be in there that long for all those times, but I made it through so far.
The first 6 years of dealing with mental illness in our family had been like a nightmare that we could not wake up from. Rachel had multiple admissions to psych facilities, and still her symptoms were not truly under control. I was abandoned by most of my family and friends. It was as if they were afraid to catch mental illness. Despite being deserted by family and friends, the Lord gave us a tremendous support team through a child's mental health organization in Rochester, New York. I began to develop skills to help Rachel handle her mental illness. I also had the opportunity to encourage and assist other parents that were in the same boat. Some of those skills were helping her set realistic goals with clear steps on how to achieve them, validating her feelings when appropriate, encouraging positive self-talk, reminding her to stay in the moment, and learning what triggers could set her off, and to develop a plan on how to be successful. I learned advocacy skills by talking with legislators on the effects of mental illness on the family, such as financially, emotionally, and the atrocious stigma that they had to face.
In 2009, at the age of 21, my brothers, my mom, and I moved to Portland for a fresh start. We were also looking forward to reconnecting with my aunt, who had been living here for 17 years. In January 2013, my mom and I started attending Celebrate Recovery, and I loved it. I knew there were some people at CR who loved me, as I was. However, I did not hear anyone speak of ECT or experiencing hallucinations, so I felt alone. I attended Wednesday meetings, but that was all. I did not have a sponsor, accountability partners, or friends that I saw outside of CR. I was ashamed of my mental illness, but I continued to go to CR and completed my first step study. After 8 years on my miracle pill, the seizures that I experienced as a side effect of the medication intensified. Over a three-month time frame, I was having up to three seizures a day, which wiped out any quality of life. My mom went online to look for new psychiatric medication and found some that had positive reviews. I had a panic attack when she told me we need to discuss a different medication regime with my nurse practitioner. My nurse practitioner agreed to try some new meds, and I was weaned off the old ones within 3 months without a breakdown or need for hospitalization. My quality of life greatly improved after that change. I was free of seizures and only needed 7 to 8 hours of sleep a night. Previously, I had to sleep for a minimum of 12 hours per night. Most importantly, I fell in love with Jesus as I devoured the Gospels and discovered that God is love. I became born again. My mind was clearer, and I could retain his word, which has really renewed my mind. God did not make a mistake when he made me with mental health difficulties. He made me just the way I am, mental illness and all. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, I learned that God's grace is sufficient for me, that his strength is perfected in my weaknesses. For 4 months during 2014, due to my med change,
The recovery from mental illness, although fragile, is possible and is a process that can restore one's quality of life one day at a time. As my children struggled, yes, my two sons are also diagnosed with bipolar, I experience intervals of grieving, realizing that their future dreams for themselves, as well as my dreams for them, were not going to be fulfilled. There was definitely a time to mourn. As I surrendered these losses to God, he began to build hope for a new future in us again. In Psalm 62:5-6, I encourage myself in the Lord. My soul waits in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. Mental illness is a medical condition that disrupts a person's thinking, mood, feelings, and the ability to relate to others, as well as coping with the daily activities of living. Mental illness is more common than cancer, heart disease, or diabetes. Mental illness is no respecter of persons, and it is not caused by personal weakness, lack of character, or lack of faith. Some ways to help are to pay attention to changes in yourself or others, especially things like withdrawing, isolating, extremes in mood changes, hopelessness, not taking care of one's hygiene. Speak up, talk to them. The best way to help is to be a friend. Offer support free of judgment. Don't try to heal them with spiritual advice.
For 4 months during 2014, due to my med change, I did not attend CR. I returned to CR when I felt stable. After sharing about my mental illness and the med change in small group, I felt ostracized. I came home crying and wondering if CR was like so many Christian organizations where I was rejected due to my mental illness. So I stopped coming for CR for about 6 months and thought I would never be back. Surprisingly, I began to get texts from people at CR who were missing me. One special CR sister referred to me as our small group sunshine. That was when I finally began realizing that for over 20 years, I had believed lies of the devil, lies that I had to hate myself, and lies that others hated me. God revealed the truth to me through CR. I have now completed 2 step studies and am currently co-leading the Women's Journey Continues step study. I have an awesome sponsor, accountability partners, and some great friends. Principle 3 says to consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. I have no control over my psych symptoms, but 1 Timothy 6:15 says, God is the blessed controller of all things. Through this loving support at CR, I have been able to break the stigma of mental illness in my own mind and am delivered from shame and humiliation. To the newcomer, I would say, welcome to the party. We're all a bunch of broken people, but we are all broken together. Galatians 5:1 says, Christ has set us free to live a free life indeed. So take a stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. Every one of us has struggles in their lives. Mine happens to be mental illness. I didn't cause it and you can't catch it. But we need each other to break down misconceptions and love each other no matter what struggles we face.
After moving to Portland in 2009, we started attending Rolling Hills. During this time, I became aware of several shortcomings in my life. When I cried out to God that I was helpless to change myself, He directed me to CR. The Lord gave me the courage to admit my denial. In Principle 1, I could see that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. I was able to acknowledge that my emotions were frozen and I felt detached from God. I could not fix this. The Lord assured me in Matthew 19:26 that with man it was impossible, but with God all things are possible. In CR, I have received acceptance and understanding like on a level like never before. My CR family and friends have loved me without judgment or condemnation. This has helped me to become more loving and free. While participating at the abuse recovery group, I had found support and safety in sharing my hurts from the past. I have completed 4 step studies, which has helped me to grow a firm foundation in recovery based on God's word. I've attended Summit 3 times and have been awed and inspired with the movement of God in so many people's lives. I am presently leading the Journey Continues group for women and continue to be challenged by God to go deeper. I have had the privilege of sharing God's story in me at several other CRs. To the newcomer, I say keep coming back. We need each other, and the Lord is faithful. He will not forsake the works of His hands, as His loving kindness is everlasting. With Jesus as our higher power, He willingly shares His power with us so we can change. As we accept His love and forgiveness, we have something to give to others. Thank you for listening.